think I mentioned the last time I was here, just ask you to pray for, I was in Omaha, Nebraska, speaking five times this last weekend, and that did seem to go very, very well. So I praise the Lord for that. You were kind enough to pray for that. Deeply appreciate that. And it was great to be with it was a student I had 15 years ago. He's planted a church there, and it's been a wonderful work of God. And so praise God for that. There was a men's conference Friday night and Saturday, and then the being with them on Sunday and coming back Sunday night. And so that's wonderful, and I'm certainly appreciate you mentioning Gary Fraley's birthday. We all are indebted to God bringing him into the world. I know I am in regard to talking about the liberating truths of God. He's been an instrument to me in regard to way back, in regard to there was a, I'm sure you remember this well, there was a Sunday morning Bible study at 7 o'clock in the morning that people from various churches would go to in his home he was living in at that particular time, and then we'd go to our various churches. And so I treasured that. That was before Penny and I were married. But she would go there with her family. I would go there. And so that was a very, very special. And I mentioned to him just a thing that I said I often quote, and I quote a number of things that I learned through Gary, but this was one that I quote. And this was a testimony of you, Loretta, and so I want to make sure that I was doing it correctly. And he said I was. But there was a time of transition in Gary and Loretta's life. And they didn't have a place to live. They were sort of living out of their car, you know. But Loretta's comment, she said, you know, I felt very, very secure because I saw my husband seeking God. And there is a God-given need in everybody's life, and especially in a woman, to feel secure. And largely, you know, they like a regular paycheck coming in too, but and a place to live. But there is even a greater thing, and that's when you see your husband seeking God. You know, all of us may have different kinds of leadership gifts, but all of us can do that. What God said of the ancient king, and I know that many, if not all of your wives would also say that in regard to your husbands here. As long as he sought the Lord, God prospered him. I'm telling you what you already know, but God said that of the ancient king there, 2 Chronicles 26:5, as long as he sought the Lord. And so happy birthday. That was we do mean that, and we do thank God for you being a wise godly man. And well, here in regard to this precious passage that was read in Romans 7:1-6, you see here in this passage, Romans 7:1-6, first he states the principle, then he illustrates it, and then he applies it. The principle is stated there in verse 1. Do you not know, brethren, I'm speaking to those who know the law, that the law has jurisdiction over a man as long as he lives? In other words, a dead man doesn't really have to worry about what the speed limit is. You know, it doesn't matter, you know, if he drives. So, in other words, the law has jurisdiction over a man as long as he lives. Now, he illustrates that in regard to the law of marriage, that a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he's living. That's why in the vows, till death do us part. If her husband dies, she is released from the law concerning her husband. Talks about the consequence of that in verse 3. But then he applies that to the Christian life. It's not necessarily, he gives that principle about marriage, but it applies it to the Christian life. And as he applies it, he says, you are made to die of the law through the body of Christ. So he pictures before a person is a Christian, their relationship with God is like being married to the law. Married to the law. Now let me describe that marriage. Being married to the law, it would be like being married to somebody who constantly makes demands upon you. The law does. Now, this is not everything there's said about the law. The law is a great gift of God. You see, in these letter chapters, it's holy, righteous, and good. But being married to law without knowing Christ is like someone being married to somebody who constantly makes demands upon you, expectations upon you. Secondly, they don't aid you in any way in fulfilling those commands. They don't give you any aid, any encouragement, any help. And thirdly, they condemn you every time you fail. That's a pretty rough situation. Someone who makes demands upon you, doesn't give you encouragement or help to live out those commands, and then they curse you or condemn you every time you fail. Well, God says, when we related to God through our consciences and we did not, all of us have fallen short. When you see the spirituality of the law, if you've lusted after a woman, you've committed adultery. And if you've been angry, you've committed murder. And God desires truth in the innermost being. So we have woefully fallen short. But it says here, as he's reiterating what he taught in chapter 6, in Christ we died, and so we were released from the law, now to be joined to another, verse 4. So rather, one gives many illustrations in regard to the Christian life. Sometimes it's like he's our father, sometimes like he's our master. In this case, it's he is our, we're married to Christ. And so married to Christ. And I remember a person in college who came up to me one time. He did not know the Lord, but he said, now, Bill, his name was Bill, too, but he said, talking to me, Bill, now you think I don't really have any morals. I don't maybe have them as strict as you, but I really do. But you know what? I can't even live up to the morals I have. Why in the world would I want to become a Christian and adopt your morals? See, he saw it was like what? Being married to law. Hey, I can't live up to what it. And so, years later, I think that man did make a profession of faith in Christ, which I rejoiced in. But so what is being married to Christ? Being married to Christ. What do we get from that metaphor of the Christian life? Like I say, there's one of many metaphors, but this is one of them. Married to Christ. Well, marriage involves mutual possessions. Mutual possessions. If you marry somebody who's rich, you become rich. Most of our wives weren't that fortunate, but some are. Married to Christ. So you can understand. It's not like he's rich and you're poor. Married to Christ. Ephesians 1:3. You've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. He shares his resources with you. 2 Peter 1:3-4. You see how this theme is continually taught. All things pertaining to life and godliness have been granted to you. All things pertaining to life, all that you need to fellowship with God, all that you need to reflect God have been granted to you. All things. And that's, of course, the prayer of Ephesians 1, that God would open our eyes to see the riches we have in Christ. He who did not spare his own son, we'll read in chapter 8:32, he who did not spare his own son but delivered him up for us all, how will he not with him freely give us all things? All things. We have Christ. He will give us all everything you need to fulfill the will of God. He tells the Corinthian Christians when he rebukes them for boasting in man, he says, no, don't boast in man. All things belong to you. All things belong to you. Any relational blessing, any material blessing, any blessing in life. I'm just paraphrasing from 1 Corinthians 3:21-23, that amazing verse I've talked to you about before and will since. I spent a year asking God to open up that verse, all things belong to you. That's a pretty amazing verse. So mutual possessions. Mutual possessions. See, he's given us the Spirit, which we'll read about and talk about next week there in 8:4. It says, the righteous requirements of the law can be fulfilled in us as we walk by the Spirit, not by the... So he gives us the Spirit. We're not in this by ourselves. There's no demand he puts on you that he doesn't give the resource to give the... Who would possibly, take vows upon yourself to love, nourish, cherish, as we talked about at the recent wedding? No, you wouldn't have, unless you knew that, okay, I know that's God's best, and I know my God will what? Give me the grace to explain that to me and to work it out in my unique situation and convict me when I need to be restored from my failure. So God gives us, that's mutual possessions, mutual possessions. Ask God to open up the resources you have. Whatever challenge you have in life at this moment, causes you to humble yourself, to experience that greater grace. Okay, God, I need the resources. The resources to carry on the demands of your life, the responsibilities of your life, the relationships of your life, at every stage of your life, the resources of God. So marriage involves mutual possessions. Marriage involves mutual love, mutual love. See, it's his love for us and our responding love to him. My love, we love because he first loved us. When you sense you live under that love, that you can't be separated from it. Recently just a verse I was meditating on just prompted me to do this each day these last couple of weeks. He says, I'll praise your name forever. I put at the top of my daytime every day, praise. I want that to be my first thought. I want that to be my first thought, God, but praising him. Praising him that he loves me. Praising him that he understands me. Praising them that I have peace with him, no matter what may be going on in my life that I need to cast upon him. But praise, praise. His praise is to continually be in our mouth. So praising him that he loves you. Praising him because he loves you, mutual love. When you know somebody loves you, and you know you don't have to perform for that love, you know that you can't be separated from it, you're free to be honest and intimate with that person. You're free that you don't say, boy, when you're not sure of that, you feel like, boy, I better put my best foot forward because, man, I don't want to lose this person's love. But when you know God loves you, and none of us know that to the degree that God wants us to, honest and intimate with him, and you can trust him even when things don't seem to make sense. You can't understand every aspect of. Just with a guy last night, he was reading a book. I forgot. It was by one of the martyrs, that was killed along with Jim Elliot and the five martyrs. And this dear lady, and she talked about the enormous gifts of these five men. And, that is, she said, that's normally interpreted. The idea, okay, God allowed this to happen that he could promote world missions all over the world. And he did do that. But she says, I don't know why God caused this to happen. God could have promoted world missions without that happening. And so maybe it's a little bit easier for me to say that, but she was emotionally, So we don't know everything about it, but we can trust him. We can trust him. We know it didn't happen by mistake. We know that God is in control of all things, and God allows even the wickedness. He overrules it for good. But trust him. Trust him. When you don't understand all of God's providence in your life, some of God's providence in your life is pretty hard. It looks like, in some cases, boy, some people get a pretty the short stick, in regard to some people seem like they have a lot more advantages than others. Okay, but God, if you love me, God, what good do you want to bring out of this thing that's not good? And so, mutual love. Marriage also involves intimacy. Intimacy. Our Lord said this. He's talking to his disciples there in that last discourse with them before he goes to be the upper room discourse. He says in John 15, "No longer do I call you slaves. A slave doesn't know what his master is doing. I've called you friends. All things I've heard from my Father I've made known to you." John 15, 14 and 15. Now, in other words, God says, Jesus said, "I want to be intimate with you." In other words, intimate of the marriage. He says, "I'm never going to withhold anything from you you need to know. Never going to withhold anything you need to know." Now, that's a very important thing to know in regard to relationship with God, because if you're like me, sometimes, especially in regard to guidance, I've always liked to know a little bit more than I maybe needed at this moment, but God's always given me my daily bread of guidance, even though sometimes my curiosity, and sometimes you need to know more than your daily bread in regard to some of the days or weeks ahead, but just know that God will never withhold anything you need to know. As you walk before him, he knows the demands of your life. He knows how to guide you. So an intimacy. Also in marriage involves a mutual obligation and commitment. A mutual obligation and commitment. One of the reasons for this incredible metaphor of marriage to Christ is related to this point. So, if you have an acquaintance with a person, well, there's some obligation and commitment, but it's little, not as much as, okay, if you're a close friend to somebody, well, that's a greater obligation and commitment. But if you're married to somebody, there is such an obligation and commitment if somebody comes between you and that person, it's adultery. And so there's no rival. I know I've heard Jerry Benjamin many times talk about the preeminence of Christ. He says, the crisis in our day is we make Christ prominent but not preeminent. And the illustration you've probably heard him say, he's probably said it here, the idea that if you went home to your wife and you said, "Boy, I want you to know you are so prominent in my affections for you," that wouldn't be a compliment. They don't want to be prominent. They want to be who else is even in there, You're preeminent. You're preeminent. And so that's the idea of that. But what I'm going to focus on, yes, that is the absolute nothing. It's total, complete adoration, body, soul, and spirit devoted to him. But what we perhaps focus too little on is his obligation and commitment to us. I remember sitting across the breakfast table one time, and this older man, I love this dear man, he's with the Lord now, but the early days at Moody, I would walk up to the train with him, and I just found great solace in his company, and many, many other people did too. But he says, our problem many times is we take our commitment so seriously, but we don't take God's commitment to us seriously enough. And and many times I remind in the few weddings I've done is the idea that, you know, when you're taking vows, that's the most serious thing you can do. God hold you accountable for them all the days of your life. But I want you to realize the vows that God has made for you and made toward you. In fact, all of these things are as scriptural as John 3:16. I'll give you a scripture of every one of them. But here, I want you to hear God saying this to you, and I need to hear God saying this to me. If you want to write it down, I will always love you. I'm going to give you other words. So he says, I will always love you, and that's important. I will always protect you. I will always care for you. I'll always love you. I'll always protect you. I'll always care for you. I will always guide you. I will always provide for you. Like I said, I give you a scripture with each one. I'm sure you can probably get that without my help, but I'd be glad to. But and I will always enable you to bear fruit as you abide in me. I'll always enable you to bear fruit as you abide in me. God's commitment and obligation to you, which I don't think we take seriously enough. There's peace in that. Probably most of it could think, and as we look at all of our life, were there times we weren't completely faithful to the Lord? I mean, you like me would say, yeah, there were plenty of times that I wasn't completely faithful to Him. The Lord's still what? I'm still in a relationship with Him. I'm still in a relationship with Him. He's still devoted to me. I'll always love you, always protect you, always care for you, always guide you, always provide for you. Always enable you to bear fruit. And the individuals in our life and all of us will imperfectly reflect this, but the individuals in our life that have reflected something of unconditional love for us, what a debt that is. That makes it seem, that's just not fairy tale language. And none of us can do it like the Lord. Probably I've told you many, many times that the dear lady who raised my father. It's just such a vivid memory, and I probably shared it before and I'll share it again, but such a vivid memory as a little boy. I don't know how old I was, but I was being such a pill, but it's like nothing I could do to keep that precious lady from just loving me. It was just so disarming. And the age I knew her had all kind of wrinkles in her face. But I tell you what, to me, she was the most beautiful lady in the world. And I loved to go to that house. And it was my favorite house in the world because she was there. And what a precious lady she was, and a godly lady. And taught Sunday school in a little Methodist church for over 50 years, and a godly, godly lady. And didn't have the easiest lot in life. There were times her husband loved me too, but there were times he was not a faithful man, she would go down to the church and she would just cry to God. They were some of the people in the little town would sort of make fun of her, God took that lady home. That was in the affair with her husband, and she said God did it. Now she didn't ask God for that, but she just said, God, I want this thing to stay together, so what a precious lady. And the model, and how I thank God so much in God's great, great providence. I've said before, God allowed my father to enter that home. It wasn't his, when I told you his dad went to be with the Lord. I hope he went to be with the Lord. He was only my father was only 1 year old. I never knew this man, obviously, but the and then he was put in the home of an aunt, and the aunt, when she didn't have children, but when she became pregnant, she said, well, there wasn't quite room for my dad and the new child, so she was put in the home of the aunt's sister-in-law. But that's where the dear lady I'm talking about, that he fell in the arms of God, fell in the arms of God. And so I praise God for her impact upon me, her impact upon my mother, her impact upon our whole family, impact upon my father. And the well, that's just a small, small, imperfect reflection of our wonderful God, of our wonderful God. We need somebody who, when we are, you need somebody that committed to you. I mean, all of us, if we've made it this far, we had somebody committed to us when we were little babies, and they did everything for us because we couldn't do anything for ourselves. And that's, so we've experienced that. And I love that phrase, and I'll never tire of riveted in my heart in these last years, because especially as I saw my mother and mother-in-law getting so, when he talks about talking to God's people in Isaiah 46, look, you've been born by me from birth. I've carried you from the womb when you were helpless. Even to your old age, I will be the same. So you need somebody committed to you. Not just committed to you because you have incredible abilities. Not just committed to you because what? Boy, you'd say, whoa, boy, God's lucky to have me on his team. No, he's committed to you. Even to your graying years, I will bear you. I have done it. I will carry you. I will bear you. I will deliver you. Isaiah 46, 3 and 4. There's security in that. I tell you, that's worth more than millions and millions and millions of dollars. Because you got to somebody that's going to care for you. You could lose that, but you can't lose this relationship. So that mutual obligation, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Lo, I'm with you always. Well, a few other things in regard to this marriage relationship. A mutual possessions, mutual love, intimacy, mutual obligation and commitment. Obviously, this marriage to Christ also gives you a new way to look at sin. A new way to look at sin. Sin is not just like, boy, I broke code 633, you know, and I'm sorry. You know, it was sort of an impersonal way of looking at sin. But sin is like hurting somebody that you love. Probably said this to you, but probably nothing breaks my heart more than when I know my sin has hurt somebody I love. And of course, God is the one that, what, if I see him and all my sin is against you and you only have my sin, I really see that. It would be, I tried to look for an illustration, but let's say a husband risks his life because he sees someone about to violate his wife. He risked his life rescuing her. Would it make sense that the next day the wife tries to make a secret rendezvous with the violator? That would be absolutely insane, and sin is insane, quite frankly. You do have one who's rescued you and loves you, and sin is like hurting someone you love and who loves you even more infinite. The one other thing about marriage is to Christ, is a new way to look at Christ's return, a new way to look at Christ's return, and remind you of something you probably already know in regard to the three phases of the Jewish wedding. First, there is the betrothal stage, a binding engagement. A binding engagement, that is in regard to comparing our relationship with Christ. It now says we are betrothed to him. 2 Corinthians 11:3, you're betrothed to him. There's that binding engagement. Now, the second stage of the Jewish wedding was when the groom led a procession to his bride's house to come get her and bring her to his house. Now, that's what we're waiting on in our marriage to Christ. We're betrothed to Christ, but we're waiting for the Lord to come get us. He says, and bring us to his home. He said, that's the metaphor used in John 14, where he says, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. For not so I would have told you, but I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I'm going to come again and receive you to myself. I'm going to come back and get you and bring you to my home. The third phase of the Jewish wedding was the marriage celebration and feast that sometimes could last a week. That was the occasion where our Lord performed his first miracle there, the wedding of Cana. In Revelation 19, we read in that chapter, it talks about the marriage feast of the Lamb that we'll be celebrating with him. When we go, he goes and brings us to his home. So betrothed to Christ, but waiting his coming. And I'm sure it would be if a person was engaged, as I probably told you before, and they never, ever, ever thought of their wedding day, there would be something probably wrong with the relationship. And, you know, as I've said that maybe to you before, that has convicted me. So that means, okay, that's where we are. We are engaged and betrothed, and are waiting for the Lord to come get us. If a person can go a day, days, a week, and not talk about the coming of the Lord, something's wrong with our relationship. Now, that's convicted me. That's convicted me. I got Penny to make a little thing one time saying, perhaps today, I put sticky pads on my bathroom mirror, perhaps today. I don't think they're up there now. But nothing wrong with reminder systems. But we need them. Perhaps today, perhaps today, perhaps today. Well, marriage to Christ is when said many believers have enough religion to make them feel guilty, but not enough to really enjoy their new life in the Lord. And so what truths does God, lies, does he want to uproot and replace them? It's not like your relationship is being married to law. There's these demands upon you. There's no help and encouragement to live out these commands, and you feel condemned every time you fail. That's different than the way we've described a marriage. You know, sometimes that lie can be, some people use the term stronghold. It's a lie that gives Satan a protected place of influence. I just close in one of my books, How to Be a Soul Physician. I just talk about certain lies and then truths that counter that lie. I'll just give a number of those. The lie is, I'm unworthy and unacceptable. Never underestimate how cruel the evil one and the fiery darts he throws at every one of us. I'm worthy and unacceptable. And let God say, I accept you. Romans 15:7. I'm alone. Sometimes you can feel very alone. Sometimes in the midst of God's people you can feel alone. And that's not right, but that's when God's spirit is quenched and grieved. And God's desire is that when you walk among God's people, you look around and God would want you to think that, what? Boy, these people are for me. These people are for me. Of course, God says, I'll live in you. You'll never have to be alone, as I had to be when I died on the cross for you. My Father, why have you forsaken me? He said, he took that curse to give you the blessing. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'm not special to anyone or loved. God wants to say, you're a precious person to me. I'm continually thinking about you. I'm continually thinking, how precious are your thoughts to me, O God. I've asked this of some of them. If I would account them, they would outnumber the sands of the sea. Psalm 139:17-18. When somebody's constantly on your mind, they're important to you. God says, you're constantly on my mind. I don't have what it takes to be successful in life. God said, I'm continually devoted to you. I'll provide all you need to fulfill my purpose in you. He who did not spare his own son, but he delivered him. How will he not really freely give him all things? If God is for you, who can be against you? Another lie, I feel totally responsible for my life. God's saying, I've adopted you into my family. I'll take care of you. I'll lead you. I'll discipline you. I'll develop you as my child. I feel despair when I think of the future. God says, I have a wonderful future for you. Future for you, to know joy and satisfaction for all eternity. I fear Satan's power over my life. I have defeated Satan. As you submit to my loving authority, you can experience freedom. I cannot overcome my sin habits. I sent my son to liberate you from sin's power, and you're a winner and can now live in my strength, and I'm going to train you how to do that. I have no direction or plan for my life. I have a unique plan for you. A unique plan of good works for you to accomplish, Ephesians 2:10. I'm not qualified to fulfill God's plan as other people that I know. My plan is unique for you. No one else has your exact physical features. No one has your exact upbringing, your exact talents, your exact abilities, even your exact unique weaknesses. I don't think I can keep going. I've felt that many times. I'll continue to work in you because my glory is at stake and I'll keep you going. I'm not attractive and I fear failure. I'll make you into the most attractive person in my eyes and allow you to fulfill my plan as you present your life to me. Well, that's, Satan's lies are cruel. And I tell you, when you see God's word answering those cruel lies, as I've said, you understand Peter's words when he talks about these precious and magnificent promises. They are precious and magnificent when they speak to those lies, when they speak to those fears, when they speak to those fiery darts of despair. Father, we do commit ourselves to you and pray that you would use even the remainder of our service and the remainder of this Lord's day. Continually do your work as only you can. Uproot lies. God, break down strongholds, Lord Jesus, and replace them with truth. Open our eyes to see ourselves as married to Christ and not married to the condemnation of the law. In Jesus' name, amen.